So, as you can see, we're doing the next few messages, the remaining messages, are going to be tied together under a theme of positive outcome, most unlikely. And we're going to look at some various stories from the Scripture and just kind of see what various people went through in different scenarios, circumstances, scenarios of life, and how we're going to see that there's always the natural and the supernatural. The natural, you know, just human viewpoint or human thinking, the ordinary, and then there's the supernatural, which is spectacularly alive with the abilities of God. When we look at a positive outcome, we're looking at all these situations, these scenarios, these individuals were in. A positive outcome was most unlikely if they were going to look at things in a natural perspective. You follow? It was like seemingly impossible. And yet, that positive outcome, though most unlikely, occurs as they were able to see the hand of the Lord and God working. And so we're gonna see a cast of characters and various dilemmas in life. We're going to see various words of God specifically addressing their situations in most of these cases, and a few cases just general truths that they would draw upon. And then we're going to see what happens. And we're going to hopefully bring this in Sunday morning, tomorrow morning, and have it very practical as we'll look at the last example, which will be us individually, as we might face things, and how we can have a hope and an expectation. In most of our cases, the people are regenerate. They had life. They knew the Lord. In other words, there's this relationship, and hopefully you're finding that relationship with the Lord really makes a difference in our life. As you know, when you have this connection with God through Jesus Christ, His Word begins to make sense. His Word becomes counsel that speaks to life. And you can see things like perhaps never before. So our first example is going to be found in Abraham and Sarah. And so we can open up our Bible. Actually, it's Abram and Sarai. As you know, they're original names. They got slightly altered. But we're going to go to Genesis chapter 12. And we're going to see that where they fit in. So, oops, I suppose I should get my the right one up here, huh? Enough of those. So let's just see this kind of Bible timeline. Just gives us the general big picture of things. You know, we have creation, and then we have the patriarch period, the Exodus period, the taking, the conquest of the land, then judges, the kings, the time of the prophets and exile and return, and then we have Jesus Christ coming in the New Testament, followed by the church, which is involved in missions and the future. So we're dealing with Abraham and Sarah. They're going to land right in here. The patriarchs of Israel are Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, and Jacob. So Abraham is going to get called out. God had a plan. As you know, He created the world, and He has intentions and so forth, but they all kind of went wrong because of what we call the fall, and the fact that human beings now, all of us have come packaged and delivered into this world with a sin nature. A sin nature that is rather independent, and we don't really want to be told what to do. We really would rather prefer to do our own thing, to make up our own way. Nobody really likes to be told what to do, right? So that's that sin nature within us. And so because of that sin nature, God has to kind of start with a different way of approaching humanity. And He's going to do it through a called out people. And He starts with Abram, and He calls him out, and He gives him some promises. And really, the track record of the rest of human history is related directly to these promises that God gives to Abram. We'll get to that in a minute. On a map, we're going to see that Abram is from down here at Ur, And he's going to wander up here where we're going to read in Genesis 12. This is where he is. And God is calling him to come down here somewhere. He doesn't even know where. God never told him specifically, but he's going to bring him and give him a land. And so we know that Abraham steps out and goes all of this way. He can't go right across because that'd make a lot more sense, wouldn't it? Let's just go right across. But it's desert and you wouldn't survive. So he's going to go up and around and he's going to end up, we know, down in this, what we call Canaan land. But right now we see in Genesis chapter 12, and the Lord is saying to Abram in verse 1, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land I will show you. And he says to Abram some promises now, ready? He says, I'm going to make you a great nation, and I will bless you, make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you. I'll curse them who curse you. And in all the families of the earth you shall be blessed. So Abram departed. Now, we're going to use a little group time, which kind of, you know, just wakes us up a little bit. So you're already in small groups. Right? Sean's in his own small group. Okay? Megan and Abigail are in their own little small group. And then each table, you're like a group. Okay? So what I want you to do, just talk quickly amongst yourselves and you see what it is. I want you to do the next few questions on your handout by just reading and interact with each other. Reading the text and then putting this down. You want to use the punctuation marks as a guide and let's write out the promises God makes to Abram in Genesis chapters 12, 2 and 3 or so. Then you want to answer, if you're not a Jew, where do you fit in concerning these promises? I'm just going to give you a minute. So it's good. I like hearing all this talking. Let's start with verses 2 and 3 is what we're looking at. Verses 2 and 3. That's all we want. What are the promises in verses 2 and 3? Oh, now I'm not hearing much talk. It was great before. Does this mean you're not getting along? Well, you should be... you should be winding this down now. You know, there's a way I can pause this. It's just...
You can... Oh.
If I hit... One of them cuts it out totally and I have to start over. One of them does pause it, so I'm going to try this. Okay. All right, so if you'll... we'll give you some more time, some other things to discuss here in a minute. So we're going to look at verse chapter 12, verse 1. We're going to use the punctuation marks. Verse 2, rather. I will make you a great nation, semicolon, and I will bless you and make your name great. So what do we have? Up there, we would say, what'd you say? One, he's going to make him a great nation, correct? So God promises Abram, through you, you're going to be a great nation. And then he says, I will bless you, in verse 2 going on, and make your name great. So that's kind of within two colons, right? So we consider that as one. So secondly, he's going to make his name great and bless him. You with me? Okay, so that's a personal promise to Abram, but it's also, you know, for his those who follow after him as well. So I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make your name great, Abram, and that has happened because Abraham is considered the father Abraham. If you're a Muslim, all you would completely trace yourself back to Abraham. And so all Muslims and Christians and Jews go back to and identify with Abraham. That's pretty good. That's, you know, like, I don't know, 2/3 of the world. So his name is great. Second, thirdly, I will bless you. We see in verse 2, after he says, verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. So there's a promise of some sort of God looking out for him. There's going to be some connection between him and God that's going to be perpetual. God is aware of where he's at. Finally, we're going to see that in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. How'd you like to hear that from God, right? Dane, in you, all the world forever will be blessed.
Right on.
And the rest of us kind of are getting, kind of us would get alarmed, right? Like, yeah. Wait a minute.
Don't give me that look. No.
Okay? But in you, all the world will be blessed. So the second question is, if we're not a Jew, and like I said, I'm pretty sure none of us here are of Jewish origin. If we're not a Jew, then where do we fit in concerning these promises? Answer? Come on, someone. In verse 3, part of the all the families of the world will be blessed. There's something there personally for every one of us. So, how is that going to happen? If we go... this isn't right. So we're going to fit in through those promises through Abraham, all the world, all the families of the world will be blessed. This is going to be something that we're going to learn through Abraham, that there's going to be this concept of a sacrifice for sin. We're going to explain quickly how all the world is going to be blessed, right? There's this concept of a sacrifice for sin, that Abraham is going to be promised through this great nation a son, because at this time Abraham doesn't have any children. He's going to be called upon to even sacrifice his son, which is seemingly bizarre, and yet we're seeing that it's an exercise of Abraham's faith, and we're seeing how God says through that exercise that there's going to be God's going to provide the ultimate sacrifice. So he tells Abram in Genesis chapter 22 to go to a certain place, and the place is called the Mountains of Moriah or Morah. And we're going to see in 2 Chronicles chapter 3 how later, many, many years later, Solomon began to build the house of the Lord. That's the temple in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. So the very place that Abram took Isaac to have this sacrifice is the very place where the temple will be built, and it will become the place of many, many, many sacrifices. All of those sacrifices are symbolic and a picture of the ultimate sacrifice, which is Jesus Christ, who, behold, he has come, the Lamb of God, to do what? The Lamb of God has come to take away the sins of the world. So we see then through Abram, all the world is going to be blessed through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is going to come, and he is going to be the ultimate solution for all humanity to this relational barrier that we have because of our sin nature. And so we see in Galatians chapter 3, Paul in the New Testament giving commentary here says that in the scripture God is foreseen that God would justify the Gentiles, that's all the world then besides the Jews, by faith, and that he preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham, as Abraham believed. And as you believe, you, all the world, has the potential, the opportunity to enter into relationship with God, our Creator Maker, and to know Him and to be blessed. So as we see in Genesis chapter 12 then, these are specific promises made to Abraham, and they became known now as the Abrahamic Covenant. I just want to point this out. It's kind of a big theological term, right? But the Abrahamic Covenant was about, I'm going to give you a land. Because if He's going to have a great nation, what does a nation need?
A
nation needs a boundary, right? To say this is our nation, land. There's going to be an ultimate seed or a king that's going to give rule forever in this land which is forever. And there's going to be something called a new covenant blessing that's going to last forever. And so God's plan on earth, if you're all wondering, what is God doing on earth today, right now, it fits into this. God is preparing the land and the seed and the blessing. In fact, it's all set to go for who? Abraham, the Jew. This is the promise made to them right here in Genesis 12. And it's never taken back. However, all the earth is then incorporated into that through Jesus Christ and through Him. And so we're in this period of time right now where God is calling out to all the Gentiles. So it's kind of like He put a pause button on this covenant plan. And He's calling to all the world and all the Gentiles to come by faith and have a relationship. And then He's going to hit the play button at a time in the future where the final stages of this covenant will become reality. And we know that that's about this eternal kingdom. This eternal kingdom where the Jews forever and ever will have a land, forever and ever will have a king, and forever and ever will be in right standing before God. And the Gentiles are all involved and part of that because we have our own relationship with Jesus Christ through Jesus Christ. Okay, so what this means then, we go to chapter 12 and we look at how the fact is, just look with me on chapter 11 as he's giving his details of these individuals, this people that are in Haran and that are waiting to move down into Canaan. And he describes Sarah in verse 30 in what way? Chapter 11, verse 30. Sarai was
barren.
Okay? So she's an older woman, so it's pretty apparent. She's not going to be able to have children. And yet God says, hey, Abram, I'm going to make you a great nation. Many, many descendants, etc., etc. So what is the positive outcome? And why is it most unlikely? Positive outcome is they're going to have tons, you know, lots of kids, apparently, or at least one that's going to lead to many, many, many. Why is it most unlikely? Because Sarah is barren. So, but there's Abram in Genesis chapter 12. He's going to move out on this. We go to verse 10. We read, there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, indeed, I know that you are a woman of beauty and countenance. And she says, oh, thank you, honey. That's wonderful. So therefore, when the Egyptians see you, you tell them, you're not my wife. Because if you tell them they're my wife, they're going to kill me. They'll let you live. So just say you're my sister, okay? No problem. Just say you're my sister, and then everything will be worked out. So, Abraham at this time is 75. She is 65. Now, as you know, since the fall and through the flood and so forth, the ages were longer then. But by this time, we're already down to, you know, remember Methuselah was 900 years old and all that because of the genetic purity and so forth. But now we're down to where people live not much more than a couple hundred years. So, you know, these are basically middle-aged people. Those are people that are older than Sean and I, but close. Okay? So, they're still doing all right on the age scale, though they're well past childbearing, or she's well past childbearing age. So, they're having a conversation, and he tells her these things. what does that tell us about the culture then? I mean, that's kind of scary. You walk into a different, you're traveling, you're in a different country, different region, and your wife is very beautiful, and so the local king can say, hey, I think I'll just add her to my collection of wives in my harem. And they could do that. That was something that could happen. In fact, to make it more legitimate, maybe I'll just eliminate the husband. And so this is what Abram's very concerned about, because he's well aware that Sarai is very attractive and this could very well happen. But if he's the sister, if she's the sister, then if a king or somebody wants to take her, you know, they still have to do it somewhat legitimately, and so they would have to work and negotiate through the brother, because the brother would be the one that speaks for her and has those decisions for her. So Abram could be able to negotiate, so to speak, in his interest. If he got into a pickle, right? He'd be able to maybe somehow figure out a way. At least he wouldn't be killed. So, I want you to now just talk amongst yourselves, and you're also going to look up 1 Peter chapter 3 as you do this. The next two questions, you see that? Three questions. Do you think there was conversation between Abraham and Sarah regarding this? And what I want you to do is kind of talk it through. What do you think that conversation would have been like? Okay? Put yourself in Abram's shoes. Put yourself in Sarai's shoes. And have that conversation at your table. And then, secondly, go on and ask, what do you think Sarai's emotions might have been in that setting at that time? And then look up 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, and answer, what emotion did she apparently not have? Now, in order to do 1 Peter 3:15 better, you're going to want to read it in a different translation. And you say, well, I don't have a different translation. Yes, you do. You have a smartphone, right? So some of you can look that up, and you can learn how to even use that tool now. And just start reading, just to get a little better idea of what 1 Peter 3:15 is saying, especially the part about Sarah, the end of that verse. Okay? So now you can do that for a few minutes. I'll pause this again. Okay, I'm going to have to move it along. Sorry. So let's look at our first question. What do you think that conversation sounded like? Anyone want to demonstrate for us? I was hoping someone would just, you know. Huh? I mean, he's got to explain to her that they're going to be deceptive. Actually, we'll find out later that she technically was his half-sister. I think they were from a rural area. So she was his half-sister, but he's telling her, you know, pretend you're not my wife, I'll pretend I'm your brother, you pretend I'm your sister. Okay, honey? Right? I mean, I don't know, how would that go over, ladies? Do you think you'd like that? Yeah. So you might be able to understand the situation is difficult, and you know you might, but you'd have to pretty much reason that together for Sarai to do this and to be really commended in Scripture. She's going to have to be doing this, but she's going to have to be. You assume that there was some dialogue here, right? And it was I don't know, but at any rate, would this have been easy for her?
No.
What are some emotions that you thought she might have had? There should be a list of some emotions. There could be a lot of potential ones, eh?
Terror.
Anxiety.
Terror. Anxiety. Anger. Yeah, you feel betrayed. And anger on that side. You also have, you know, we're going to see that actually if we keep reading the story, she indeed did get noticed and was dragged into Pharaoh's harem. Right? So she's on her way into some foreign king's harem in a foreign land with other women in this harem that probably none of them speak the same language or whatever, right? It's scary. It's very anxiety, someone said. Any other emotions?
Disappointment.
Yeah. Very true. Any others? Desperation. Okay, so what is one emotion, though, that she doesn't have? Here's, I'm just going to read how several translations stated 1 Peter 3:6, which talked there, what I'm after there was just the end of that verse, which said, in the King James, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. So that's kind of like, wow, that's, what? But I like the ESV, says, if you do not fear anything that is frightening. Apparently, Sarah did not fear what was frightening. Was this a frightening scenario that was going down with her husband? Yes. The New American Standard says, without being frightened by any fear, just kind of turn that the other way. The Message Bible says, if unanxious and unintimidated. Now, that's a good word, intimidated. Do you think she could have been intimidated? Very much so, but she was apparently not. She did not succumb to fear, says the CJB Bible. The Holman Christian Standard Bible says, not frightened by anything alarming. And the New Living Translation, more of a paraphrase, but very, very spot on here. Without fear of what your husbands might do. That's right where she was. So what do you think you would do in that situation if you were Abraham? Anyone? What do you think? Do you think Abram? Could you see yourself maybe doing the same thing? I hope so, because who are we to think, oh no, I would pass in flying colors. I'd never do that. Right? I mean, we want to beware of the Peter syndrome, right? I'll never deny you. And yet, it happened. What do you think, Sarah? What do you think you would have done in Sarah's shoes? We don't know. But what does this tell us then about Sarai, in order to not be frightened, in order to not be intimidated, to somehow be able to go through this, what does that speak to her? Where does that come from? Where does she get anchored? It's going to be in the Lord. Obviously, she is used here in 1 Peter 3 as a demonstration, you know, for other women, hey, this is something to look up to in the spiritual realm. So this is a very big thumbs up from God, a positive outcome, even though it was an internal one in this case. Genesis chapter 20. Let's go there. Because this happens again, deja vu. But a lot of time has gone by between Genesis 12, this is early on, Genesis 20. A lot of things have happened. They have had great success with Lot, delivering him from what he was caught up in. Abram has become a wealthy man. They're in their land. They're nomadic. But now he has journeyed in verse 1 to the south. He dwelt between Kadesh. He stayed at Gerar. Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, hey, she's my sister. And Abimelech, king of the Gerar, sent, and he took Sarah. Yeah, well, I like your sister. Right? And this could have been something very dishonoring, very problematic. So we see Abraham now, again, doing the same thing. Even though we assume there's been some significant spiritual growth and more experience and opportunity in his walk with God, and yet as we come around the circle, he found himself tempted to do the exact same thing. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 for a minute. I should have just put this on the screen, but with Abimelech, by the way, we're just saving time. You can look at these stories later. You'll see that Abimelech takes Sarah into his harem, and then some things started happening, and God is getting Abimelech's attention, and God says, if you touch that woman, you're in big trouble. And he says, hey, the guy told me it's his sister. He says, no, God is telling him it's his wife. And so Abimelech immediately does the right thing. He calls in Abraham, basically, you know, chews him out. Why did you lie to me? And delivers Sarah back to him, and even makes up some restitution there and some gifts and things, really to protect her honor. To really be able to say, look, nothing happened. This was all, and that's the end of chapter 20, but I'm rushing here. But in 2 Timothy 2, we read something really good about God, something for us to consider here. You know, in verse 11, he's clearly speaking to believers when he says, if we've died with him, we'll live with him. If we endure, we'll reign with him. The idea of privilege in the future in that kingdom. If we deny him, he'll deny us the opportunity to reign with him, right there in the verse. But then verse 13, it says, if we're faithless, now what would you expect to see God say? If we're faithless, if we really just outright collapse and say no, what does it say? God remains faithful. Isn't that awesome? So here we see someone like Abraham, a patriarch. We see him twice. Basically what? Faithless. Faithless. He lost perspective. Was more afraid of what could happen. And, you know, legitimate concerns of the time. And yet God remains faithful. And he never allowed something evil to happen to Sarai. But yet, Sarai, then Sarah the second time, she remained faithful. And God, or she was faithful, and God remained faithful. You know, when God called Abram out of Ur and said, here, come on up, we're going to go and do this. Abram was what? Was he faithful or faithless? Abram was, when he got called out of Ur, he was faithful. And God remained faithful. But when he gets into Egypt, Abram is faithless. God remains faithful. At Gerar, we hit the replay button. God stays the same. Isn't that encouraging? Because Abram, as you know, gets some pretty high marks, as we're going to see as we eventually make our way, from God. Really, some high marks in terms of looking at his life and his whole events. And yet, here are some places. There's one here, there's one here. We'll see there's another one where he was not all that great. And yet, God remains faithful. And this is what's encouraging as our walk in our life is to know positive outcomes are most unlikely from our own natural doing. Abram was trying to deal with a problem and he had a dilemma. Positive outcome, most unlikely. She's my wife. She's beautiful. I could get killed. This isn't good. You follow? And then he figured out a natural way to try to solve this, and then the outcome was most unlikely. If God wasn't involved there, he would have lost Sarai both times. Right? So, on the natural cycle, positive outcome, most unlikely. But when you factor God into this, and even sometimes when we're faithless, positive outcome, most unlikely. God does it. Does it. It's all a matter of perspective. Go to Genesis chapter 15 and we'll make our way here. And you know, I knew we weren't going to finish Abram here all in one session, but this is really bad. But we'll make our way. We'll just... Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. So we go a little bit later now in Abram's progress. A few more years have gone by. After these things, the word of the Lord comes to Abram in a vision, and he says, don't be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your exceeding great sword. And Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? I mean, we're supposed to have this great nation, but Sarah is still barren. So how's this going to work? Verse 2, he ends by saying, maybe through the heir of my house, Eliezer, kind of one of my top servants, is that how it's going to be? Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, no one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one shall not be your heir. Nope, not this other person. But one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. And he brought him outside, and then he said, look toward the heaven and count the stars, if you were able to number them. And Abram says, well, you know, give me a couple of years. Right? That's how long it would take. That's how many your descendants will be, God says. And so notice verse 6, very significant verse. Abram, what did he do? He believed. He believed in the Lord and his ability to do what he says, his character, his attributes. He's making this outlandish, crazy, ridiculous promise. Because his wife is even more unlikely to have children since when he first made the promise. Years have gone by. And yet, he looked at God and he what? Everyone? He believed. He believed. Now, when did he believe? See, grammatically, there's reasons here with you, the Hebrew text, to say, now Abraham had believed. In other words, there's some dispute. Did he not believe in Genesis 12 when he left the land of Ur? Right? He believed and stepped out. So it could be a reference there that he's, you know, in a sense extending or continuing in his faith. But the idea is he had faith. And what does believe mean? What does faith mean? You know, sometimes we think faith is hanging on to God, right? Is that whatever we think that? Hanging on to God. Just clinging to him. But that's not faith because, well, we don't always do that. Didn't we just see Abram twice not do that? The good news is it's the other way around. Faith is understanding that God is hanging on to us. The good news is knowing that God is clinging to us and has a hold of us. Faith, in its root form, the word, Greek word pistis, as we think of the New Testament, carries the idea of being persuaded. So what we're seeing here is God said, Abram, look at the stars, look at this. That's how many kids, that's how many, you know, grandchildren, whatever, great nation you're going to have. And Abram paused and he was persuaded. Okay, I believe. Why would he be persuaded? What would persuade him? It has to be in the person making the claim, right? It's not in the water, like he drank some funny water. It's not in himself. His wife is barren. He just even protested there a few verses earlier. Man, we don't have any kids yet. What's going to make him persuaded? Which means God is in the business of persuading. He's the initiator. And he comes to earth and he reveals himself and he tells us of him and he demonstrates himself. And his desire is to persuade each and every one of us in the inner core of your being. I'm your creator. This is reality. I am what I say I am. And when we get a hold of that, and Abram obviously here does in verse 6, he believed. He believed something and a positive outcome that was certainly most unlikely on a natural perspective, right? But it's going to happen because of God. So, Abraham believed. And he believed, what did he believe in particular then? You understand, he believed he would have a child, an heir. What's the result of his believing? His faith was counted for righteousness, verse 6. This is the first connection here of the idea of justification by faith, this concept of righteousness, where God declares Abram righteous. And I love this because three chapters earlier, he's calling his wife his sister, and he's failing in a test of faith. And three or four chapters later, he's going to do the same thing. And right in the middle of it, God declares him righteous. And if we can't find encouragement of that, I mean, we're really hurting. Right? He declares us and sees something in us and does for us. And obviously, it's rooted and grounded in God and who he is and his purposes and his attributes. And he sees a heart of faith. And we know that God desires for us to say, Abba, Father. To understand him in that personal way. That delights his heart. And so, the result of his believing, he is declared righteous. He's given righteousness because of his faith. Which tells us then, how do we not get righteousness? Clearly, isn't it obvious? Verse 6, if he was righteous because he believed, then, can we get righteousness some other way? I mean, is he righteous because he's never gonna, he said to God, oh, I told them my wife was my sister, it was so bad there in Genesis 12, I'll never do it again. I'll never do it again. And then he's declared righteous? It's not his works, is it? Clear, by chapter 20, he did it again. Oops, I did it again. One of your favorite songs, right? So, righteousness is not based on our promise, our commitment, our performance, our track record. Righteousness is not based on us. It's based on being persuaded. And when you're persuaded, your whole focus and hope and everything is in the one who's persuaded you. And you can trust and you can rely on him. his faith is highlighted here, we believe, in verse 6, because the rest of the next section in chapter 15 is where God is going to actually put Abraham to sleep and go through a cultural ritual back then, which was really weird. I put him to sleep, right? They cut sacrifices and put him in the middle and walked around it and stuff, you know. But anyway, what God is doing there for our demonstration to see is he's unilaterally binding himself to this covenant and this arrangement and this promise that he's made to Abraham. And I think it's significant that we then know for sure that Abraham's a fully regenerate person who has believed in verse 6 as God then goes through this arrangement. But it's confirming then that this covenant is with a believing Abram. So, even though his wife was barren, Abraham is this time found what? Faithful. So Abraham's 2 for 2. 2 and 2 if we're doing a win-loss record, right? He left Ur, that's a win. He believes God in Genesis 15, there's a win. But he's got a double loss on the sister thing in his wife. And yet, and we're going to see it tonight because we're hopelessly behind, we're going to see that God's general assessment of Abraham is he's a friend of God. Isn't that awesome? He's a friend of God. Because when we walk by faith, when we find ourselves being persuaded, when we find ourselves saying yes to God, it is of great value. And there's rejoicing in heaven. Now, I think we're going to have to stop here.